All right. Well, good morning to each one. It is good to have everyone here, visitors from far, near. Maybe we can meet some of you afterward that if we haven't met you before, but if this is your second or third or more times here, we probably have met before, and it's good to have all of you with us as well. I wonder if I was to say, hey, we're going to have a special service this morning, and we're going to open it up, and we're just going to start here on the maybe the second row and just work our way back, and everybody share some thoughts from this past week of your quiet time, the time you had alone with God, something you read in the Bible, and or maybe some experience you had this past week that God spoke to you in a certain way, and everybody would get a chance. You'd each get, let's say, 4 minutes to share what God has done in your life. What would you say if that was the way this service was going to go? When it came to your turn, what would you say? Well, as you're thinking about that, I'm not going to say you won't get that opportunity, because you might. Depends on how much time we have here at the end. But definitely it's good to share what God has been doing in your heart. And I'd like to do that this morning. We had a good week ourselves. Jeremy and I went to a minister's meeting earlier this week. And as I was sitting there in that minister's meeting, all these different people from like-minded churches were there, different ministers, and there was times of encouragement, there was times of discussion, there was times of we'd have messages and we had time to discuss them afterward. It was a real blessing just to be with like-minded men, people who face some of the same struggles that we have faced, people who have gone through the fire and maybe several fires, maybe sporadic fires, but they've been through different things, and to know that, you know, things that we face, we're not alone in that. And as I was sitting there in some of these ministers' meeting, I got to thinking, wow, these are some good thoughts that are being shared. I wish somehow I could carry some of these things back to our congregation here in Halsey and share some of these treasures with you. Well, then things opened up, and it actually turned out that I have this opportunity this morning to share. And some of these messages, I took notes better than other messages. Sometimes we would get into the message a ways, and all of a sudden I remember, hey, wow, this is good enough. I should start taking notes, and so I wrote down some of the things, and I would like to share some of those things with you this morning. Hopefully, it can be a benefit to you as well. However, the rest of you have also had an experience this last week. We heard about camping trip. Hopefully, you've had time alone with God. And so be thinking about that. Maybe there'll be time that you can share some of the treasures that God has given to you through His Word, through that still small voice, through your consciences, through His Holy Spirit. Maybe there'll be an opportunity for you as well. So we got in, we stayed at a family's name named Marlon. Make sure I get this right. There's a lot of people with the same or similar names back there. There's lots of Schwartzes and Smuckers and what are some of the other names? Lonikers, and they're all in this one church. But the one we stayed with was Marlon Schwartz, and they opened up their home for us. The boys actually vacated their bedroom so we could have the bedrooms upstairs, and it was a nice place. It had a little pond there that we could go and relax by, or at least I did in the morning. Good time to spend time alone with God. But then we got to this church, a church building I'd never been to before. Allen County Christian Fellowship. It was big enough that they said, I think their average attendance was like 300 or so Sunday morning. And they had built on, you know, some expansion time, expansion areas for fellowship meals and so forth. So nice building. I'd heard about this place many times, never been to it that I can remember. But this was the location of this minister's meeting. So started out, a man from Canada named John Braun, he gave a message to the ministers. All of these people were ordained ministers, as far as I know, unless maybe there were some missionaries there as well. But he gave a message called The Preacher and His Walk with God. And basically it was several things. There was a number of things that he mentioned, but a caution against hypocrisy. If you're going to be a preacher, be real. He also, you know, talked about the fact that we need to receive from God ourselves in order to be able to feed our ministry, our congregations. So have something to give, learn from God yourself, and pass that on. The next speaker that got up, and I have one, let me just see if I can count them here so you know how far we're going. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I believe there were 7 messages that were given throughout the couple of days that we had together, with interspersed times of discussion, things that we can discuss afterward. The next title grabbed my attention. This was one especially I started writing notes down about a third of the way through. This was Clinton Wolf from Wisconsin. Some of you, I think, have had him as a Bible school teacher already. This was the first I've ever met him that I can remember. But the title was, "Why Do Youth Leave Our Churches?" Why do youth leave our churches? And that title grabbed my attention. It's something I thought, wow, this is something I want to perk up my ears and listen. And so he started in, he says, I have 12 things that I'm going to mention, 12 points, 12 reasons. And so I started writing them down. I'm not convinced I wrote them down exactly like he gave them, but I think I'm fairly close. And I'm sure I can't give all the thoughts that he gave, but I thought these are interesting points. So I'm going to share these with you. This is probably the message that I have the most notes on, so I'm going to share them as we these 12 points and just things to think about. Why do the youth leave our churches? And we're talking there, you know, the churches that we were gathering with were like-minded churches, you know, similar in doctrine, similar in practice, similar in the direction that we want to either are going or want to be going. And so here's the 12 points that he wrote down. First one was from 1 John 2, verse 15, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He says some people just simply, some children grow up and they just simply develop a love of the world. And, you know, there's no matter what you do to try to steer them away from that, there's just that attraction there. And he says that's not primarily who he's talking about. He wants to talk primarily to things that churches can do, can avoid, in order to keep this thing from happening, of youth leaving our churches. So point number two, first one was just a simple love of the world, but point number two was on the whole issue of child training and relationships in the home. He brought out the issue of anger. He says in Bible schools, when he teaches Bible schools, he spends a lot of time in the counseling room, sitting down with young people. And some of these young people are scarred. They're hurting. They're not doing well spiritually. And so often it comes back to anger in the home, a lot of times from the father, and how damaging that is to the children. And you know that's a serious warning. If only we knew, we as fathers, how damaging anger can be to our children. And that spoke to me. I said, you know, I just said, Lord, I want to be someone who doesn't get angry at all. I would love that. And for sure, if it ever does happen, someone who quickly apologizes and makes amends. But just his testimony of how damaging that is. And so maybe we could say that's on one ditch that a person could go to. There's another ditch, and that is the ditch that Eli was in the Old Testament. It says he had sons that were misbehaving and he didn't restrain them. He didn't put any roadblocks, no punishments in their path. They could just do pretty much what they wanted. And these are both fleshly things. These are both fleshly problems. The anger is one ditch, and maybe there's 10 other ditches. I don't know, but these are two that came to mind. The issue of anger toward our children, and the issue of zero restraints placed on our children. So we have two so far, love of the world, child training, home issues. Third one is, I jotted down the note, was individualizing the Christian faith. Individualizing the Christian faith. You know, we heard a verse this morning that says, you must be born again. And that's an individual commitment. But there's more to the Christian faith than just individual things. There's also relational issues. And, things within the church. And when people, if all we hear are the verses that talk about, you know, one person being off there, him alone with God, and this person up there, him alone with God, her alone with God, and pretty soon, any relationships we have become very, they're not worth all that much because we don't talk about them. So individualizing the Christian faith. The fourth one he dropped down, and some of these I'm going to write him, I wrote them down as he gave them. Again, I don't know if I would have been me preaching, would I have used different words here or not? Maybe in some cases I would have. I think there were things I thought of later. Maybe I could add to that list. But he's already up to 12. So, you know, how far are you going to go here? 13, 14, 15. But I'm going to give the 12 that he gave and at least mentioning them. But here's one that he mentioned. Optional church doctrines and standards. Optional church doctrines. Now, what do you mean by optional? Well, he said sometimes there's a danger in being too free in looking around us at other groups. So let's say there's an issue with, Jesus said, love your enemies. And so we believe that. We practice that. Excuse me. We teach that loving our enemies is so important that we would not even go and join the military and to defend our country. Nor would we even keep a gun in our home to defend ourselves against burglars. Nor would we do a lot of other things, you know, join maybe the police force. Wow, that's for me. Thank you very much. I think I needed that. Thanks. So, in other words, we believe in this doctrine of non-resistance. However, we look at around us a lot of churches that don't believe in that. They do join the police force. They do join the military. They do keep guns in their home to ward off the enemies that are coming to steal their stuff. And it's hard for us to know how to relate sometimes to these other Christians. But if we are so, and let's just take some others as well, right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Divorce. We see people, you know, wow, he's a good Christian man. But then we find out, well, he's on his third wife, and the other two are still living. We might, you know, have issues with other things. You know, we look in God's Word, issues about modesty, the head covering. We look at issues about swearing oaths. And many churches do not hold to any of these things. Some of them might hold to a few of them in some ways. But he says when we look at those other groups and say, those are good godly people, but we have a few differences. Well, those are some good godly people over there. Wow, really a man of God. But then this issue is there. If we are too free with that, and don't put any qualifiers in there, don't have any level of honesty about those things that they have, as far as we can tell, departed from the very words of this book, the words of Jesus himself. They're not teaching people to obey the things that Jesus commanded. If we're too free to call them, those are good godly people, our children are going to start to get an impression that there are two kinds of Christianity. There's the low-cost version, and there's the high-cost version, and both of them are going to ultimately get you to the same place, and it's going to be awfully tempting for our children to choose the low-cost version of Christianity if we leave them under the impression that that is really a valid expression, if that is really valid. Now, there's some balancing points we're going to get to a little bit later, so keep your ears tuned for them. But optional. Are these things optional? Is obedience to Jesus optional? Is doing what the New Testament teaches on various things, is it optional? How free do we want to be there in simply saying these are all equally valid expressions of Christianity, and how tempting will it be for our children to choose the low-cost version? And that was his word, his term, not mine. Some of these, I learned some new terms this week. We'll get to a few more. But low-cost version of Christianity, as far as I know, I never heard that term before. But I like it. I like the idea behind it. So, optional church doctrines. Here's another one, number five. Prejudicing against other plain or conservative Anabaptist backgrounds. Prejudicing our young people against other backgrounds. You know, a lot of people in this building right here have come from some other background. Some of those are Protestant. Some of those might be heathen. Some of those might be conservative Anabaptist backgrounds. But if in our talking about other backgrounds, we leave these negative connotations, in other words, kind of a sneer in our voice against others who have maybe they've got some positions that we don't have. Maybe they have some standards that we don't have. Maybe I've even had experience in being part of them, and I felt I left under not very good feelings. And so when I think of my past, I think of this other church, these painful feelings come up every time I think of them. It's not a grateful feeling, it's a painful feeling, and those things tend to come out. And pretty soon we can inoculate our children, and every time they think of that church down the road or this church down the road, they think, wow, they're sure strict in that area, or they sure didn't treat so-and-so very nice in that area. And we can, you know, let's just take this community where we were. A lot of the church people had come from an Amish background. Not all of them. There was a variety, but Amish, driving horse and buggy. And there was very clear problems in their past. There was no question. Many people, when they came to the Lord and became born again, they were told by their Amish church, you need to leave. That wasn't a term that they were using. This was obviously a group that wasn't very, they didn't maybe preach the new birth. So they knew what it was like to have backgrounds that were conservative, that were restrictive, that were actually detrimental in some ways to following Jesus. So they knew what that was like. But he says, if that is our focus, and if those negative things is all we talk about when we talk about other conservative backgrounds, it's going to create a prejudice among us. It's going to create a prejudice against anything having anything to do with a conservative, or you could use the word Anabaptist or the word plain. There's various words that people will use. What's that prejudice going to do? What's going to be the long-term fruit of it? Here's another one. Harsh conservatism. This is number six now, so we're halfway through. Harsh conservatism. What if a person grows up and maybe instead of dad being against, or the preachers being against all these conservative groups, they're embracing conservatism. They're saying, we believe in these, you know, standards, and we're going to do this and this and this, and it's come across in a harsh way, unloving way. There's no love, there's no joy, it just feels like a harsh, do this all the way through. That's going to have an effect. That harshness is something that sticks with people a long time. And he talked about the word offenses. Jesus said, it's inevitable that offenses will come. They're going to come. People will be offended, but he said, woe to those through whom they come. So can our harshness create offenses? And can that even be cloaked over with a conservative mindset? Harsh conservatism. Number 7, technology and internet. Remember what the title of this message is. Why do youth leave our churches? And these are 7 things that we're looking at, or 12 things that we're looking at. We're up to number 7, technology and the internet. You know, we live in a world where information through technology is just flooding us. And there's no way we as preachers, as churches, can compete by standing up here for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, one time per week. There's no way I can possibly, or we as ministers can possibly compete with this device that we carry around in our pocket. And, you know, it's just one thing after another. You could listen to as many sermons on, and by the way, sermons is probably the least harmful thing. But even those can be harmful. But when I hear people listening to sermons, think, well, praise the Lord, they're using it for a good thing. But there's a lot more. Excuse me. There's music. There's all kinds of entertainment podcasts. There's people watch movies on these. There's so many things that people do on these devices, and suddenly a Sunday morning sermon can be drowned out so quickly by whatever people choose to use technology and the internet for. And so if you're using it to listen to this, and let me just make the point here. Choose. You're going to have to choose. If you carry one of these things around, choices are extreme. They're more important than they've ever been before. Because there was a time when what we did here Sunday morning had a bigger impact than it does now, because it might have been the only time that you were together or that you listened to any kind of teaching from any place. But it's not that way anymore. You can listen to stories. You can listen to all, you know, lots and lots of different things. And there's been different ways people have tried to mitigate this. They said, let's not have any technology at all. I respect them for that. They said, let's limit the technology, let's tell our people, let's all band together and do certain things. I respect that as well. They said, let's limit it to a certain age. I respect that as well. These are all efforts, but technology and the internet has opened up the door for just a barrage of media, this barrage of media that totally can overwhelm any other teaching that we as ministers could give. All right, number 8 out of 12, money and business success. I didn't write down very many subpoints here, but just this thing of money and business success can be a huge trap, and this can trap in various different ways. Number 1, our young people can get this mindset that business success and money and accumulation and getting rich can be their drive, or maybe it isn't their drive, but but they see in the older generation that it is their drive. The younger generation might say, well, you know what, we just love a lot of the world and all the pleasures and the sports and the media and so forth. But as an excuse, they look at dad and his generation, and it's a drive for materialism. So the younger generation's a drive for pleasure. The older generation's a drive for materialism. And in their minds, it's all the same. So what does it matter if I chase the world? If my parents are also chasing their pick of the world, why can't I chase my pick of the world? Money and business success. 9, traditions. Traditions, proof texting at the expense of Scripture. So we have certain things that we want to hold to, but instead of basing it solid, basing whatever we have on the Bible, we'll actually override. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and how they were actually using some argument to override their tradition was using to override, so they don't even have to obey the Bible anymore. Jesus said, you know, they were told to honor their parents, and they said, well, we have a religious reason not to honor our parents. And they probably had some kind of a proof text. If we're using proof texting dishonestly, making the scriptures say things that it really wasn't intended to say, that's going to tend to drive our children away as well. Unclear, here's number 10, unclear, unspoken, unwritten standards inconsistently applied. I'll read it again. Unclear, unspoken, unwritten standards inconsistently applied. And I'll just put that down. You know, what all does that mean? He didn't talk a lot about that, but I did write the title down. But again, the inconsistency, people can pick up on that. Number 11, irrelevant preaching. Preach a sermon, not apply it, not explain how to, you know, how to really live it out. Preach in a way that people can understand. Preach in a way that motivates. Give some, give some practicality to it. I think was what he was trying to emphasize here. And then the last one, number 12, and I'd like you to open your Bibles for this one. Failure to convey the beauty of kingdom life. The failure to convey the beauty of kingdom life. The last song we sang, I think Brother Bob led, I love thy kingdom, Lord. If we could grasp, if our children could grasp the beauty of the kingdom of God, not only personal salvation. I want to go to heaven when I die, therefore I come to Jesus. But the kingdom of God, that we have we've been called out of darkness into light. And so I want you all to turn to this, and let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So I think that's four verses. If we could all read that together, I think hopefully enough of us have King James Bibles here that we can all stay somewhat united. Because that's what I'm reading from, by the way. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Let's read this together. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Imagine being part of this glorious temple, and you're a little stone in the side of that temple, or maybe a window, maybe a door, maybe a doorknob, maybe the little plunger that goes inside the doorknob. That's important, by the way. One of ours gave out last week. So, you know, whatever part of the temple you are, it's a beautiful temple. It's a glorious temple, and we can be part of it. And if we fail to convey that beauty, Christian life will be boring. The Christian life won't have any attraction to it, but it's attractive. And part of being in a kingdom means you have a king, and part of having a king means there's authority, and part of authority means there's commandments. And so when Jesus said, go and teach others to obey the things I've commanded you, it's a beautiful thing. It's part of being a member of his kingdom, and it's a beautiful thing. And we should keep on singing those songs about loving his kingdom. There's another verse I'd like you to turn to, another passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is going to be powerful. It should be powerful. I don't know if we've preached it often enough this year, because this year is 2024. It's a special year in America because it's an election year. Every 4 years they have an election. Every 2 years there's kind of an off-season election. But every 4 years there's a presidential election, and there's always this debate, and it seems to have gotten louder over the years, about whether we as believers should go to the polls and vote in the upcoming election. But if we could grasp that we are part of a different kingdom, a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, a kingdom that's going to last forever. It doesn't matter who gets the presidency this coming November. The longest they're going to be in is 4 more years. And if one of the old guys gets in, it might not be that long. And We don't know, but 4 years at the most. But we have a kingdom that's going to last forever. And so why would we give up being loyal to our kingdom to go get really heavily invested in this battle that's going on about something that's going to last 4 years? We don't even know if America will be around another 4 years. It probably will if the Lord tarries, but we don't know that for sure. And it's certainly going to go away sometime. And so why would we get excited about that when we have this? So let's read this. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just read verses. I'm sorry, I think I wrote it down wrong. I think I might have put down 1 Peter. I did. Okay, sorry. I said 2 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You know, we as people want to be part of a people. I use the word people in two different definitions right there in the same sentence. We as people want to be part of a people. Maybe I should change the definition. We as human beings like to be part of a larger group. Should I say it that way? We as people want to be part of a people. Well, here we have a people that we can be part of. We are a group of people that have obtained mercy. Not everybody in this world has obtained mercy, but we as followers of Jesus have obtained mercy. And because we've obtained mercy, and because we now have a king, and because we're now part of a people, there's a whole list of things that Peter goes on to say. He now has a right to speak into these people. You're a people. You have this privileged part in this temple, in this people, in this glorious, everlasting kingdom that will never pass away, no matter what. And now because you have that part, guess what Peter goes on to tell him? He says some things that otherwise would not be very attractive. Guess what he says? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 11. Well, that's not a very attractive thing to hear, unless you're part of a people. Now you have a good reason to do that. Keep your conscience, your conversation honest. Okay, so you got to practice good works, verse 12. Verse 13, submit to the ordinance of man. I think it's primarily talking to the government authorities. It could mean more than that, but submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king, as supreme, or governors. We're supposed to obey them. Why? Because you are now part of a people, not their people, but you're submitting to them and their authorities, and you're obeying the laws of the land because you are part of a people that does these kind of things. And again, there's limits. Maybe they tell you to not worship the Lord. Maybe to not read the Bible. You can't submit to that. But in general, submit. You're free, but don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters. And a whole list of things how a people that are part of a people should live. It's a glorious thing. And we dare not fail to convey the beauty of the kingdom life to our young people, lest they throw it away. And sadly, sometimes when they throw away, a connection to a church, in their mind, the church and the kingdom of God are connected, or the church and Jesus are connected, the church and God are connected, and that's a good thing. It should be that way. But too often when they throw away a congregation within the body of Christ, they kind of lose moorings and they don't get reattached anywhere else. It's a sad thing. And I've run into this a lot as I talk to people on the billboard line. They call and I see the number comes in from the state of Utah. And I pick it up, and after a few minutes I gather this is a hardened atheist. He doesn't believe in God. He's angry about God. But his area code says Utah. What does that tell me? I wonder if he used to be a Mormon. Well, I start asking some questions. Sure enough, he used to be a Mormon, a member of the church, so as they say, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, what happened? He started investigating Mormonism. discovered that there was a lot of fraud, a lot of deceit, a lot of hypocrisy in the founder. And he says, well, I'm done being a Mormon. But he doesn't stop there. He throws away all religion. He throws away all belief in God. And to try to take that person and explain to them, you know, just because your founder of your religion was a liar doesn't mean that a belief in God is based on a lie. It's not. God is very real. His son Jesus is very real and he's very valid. And just because you had an imposter named Joseph Smith come along and start a new religion, that doesn't, that's not a good reason to throw away everything about God completely. And to try to lead them back is challenging, but it's possible. It's at least possible to get them to think. Okay, I've talked about two messages out of the, what did I say, seven? First one was The Preacher and His Walk with God. Second one by Clint Wolf, Why Do Youth Leave Our Churches? Third one by Paul Hershberger was Alternative Medicines. Now, he just had this sermon, and I looked at that on the title, and I said, you know what? I'm grateful to be part of this minister's meeting, that they would even have the courage to put this on the title and assign a topic to a man to talk about alternative medicines. What's the big deal about alternative medicines? Well, there was an unwritten word in the title, witchcraft. And the sad thing is that many of all of these alternative medicines are what they call over in Africa, they call it witchcraft. Here, we call it alternative medicines. And the fact is, not all alternative medicines are witchcraft. There's a lot of alternative medicine. When alternative, it says, well, he spent a lot of time talking about alternative to what? Well, it's not there. It's not talked about, but alternative to, I guess, the mainline medicines. But sadly, many of them do constitute witchcraft. Tapping into a power. And he brought in some of those key words that people will use. The word energy is in a lot of them. Energy, energies, the word even electromagnetism, the word meridians. We have chakra points. That's a word from Hinduism, maybe. We have the word the yin and the yang. I think that's from Buddhism, perhaps China somewhere. Just a lot of these New Age points that are being brought into different medical practices. And it goes even outside of medicine. It goes into, hey, you want to find water in the ground. The whole thing of water witching. It goes into Ouija boards and, those little games that they play trying to find information. And so I was grateful for this group of churches that were willing to talk about this in a public way. And this was Paul Hershberger from Ohio. And he just shared about how many times when people come to Christ in their home community, he lives in a community where there's a lot of Amish people. And when these Amish people come to the Lord and they try to get free, one of the things they try to always bring out is because, you know, they'll pray and they'll say, I believe in Jesus, but then there's still a burden there. There's still a cloud hanging over their life. And they're not free, even though they've said the right words. They believed in Jesus. And then they ask the question, have you been involved in any kind of witchcraft? Well, what do you mean? I've heard of it. Well, they start listing some of these things, you know, water witching, homeopathy, some of these new acupressure, acupuncture, some of these things that are tapping into powers of darkness. And, oh, I didn't realize that was wrong. And so they confess those things. And then suddenly there's a free. It's like the clouds opened up. And, you know, the light can shine in because they renounce these things that were holding them in spiritual bondage. And, too often it's even a bondage that's hidden by some kind of a conservative lifestyle. Maybe a very plain lifestyle, but underneath is this some kind of hidden sin. Now, he did bring out one thing, too. He says, you know, even though witchcraft is a very, very common one, he said there's another one that's even more common that they have to address in the counseling room. And that is the issue of bitterness, unforgiveness. When somebody comes in there and, okay, I want to believe in Jesus, I want to be right with God, but they still don't seem free. And you bring up the issue of witchcraft. No, I've never been involved in any of that. Well, what about unforgiveness? Is there anybody in your past that has hurt you you've never truly forgiven from the heart? And, oh, yeah, and that's a hard one. That's a hard battle. And he says I forget what the ratio was, but he says that one probably comes up as, you know, between those two, witchcraft and bitterness, probably the bitterness comes up about twice as often as the thing of witchcraft. But they're both very real. They're both very valid. If you want to be free, you need to be free of both those things. Jesus said very clearly, if you don't forgive others, my Father will not forgive you. The Bible also says various times about witchcraft. Those that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, next message then was by Mark Miller from Ohio. And his title was Successfully Teaching Brotherhood Concepts. And he handed out a piece of paper. And here was just a question. Sometimes I just picked up one little piece. And I'll just share with you the pieces I picked up. But brotherhood agreements, what are they? Number one, some people feel like they are a rule that's to try to get around. Is that what it is? Or is it something you understand and embrace the principle and the application? So brotherhood agreements, is it a rule to try to get around? Or are we understanding and embracing the principle and the application? And then he had a pyramid, you know, on the base level, the foundation was remembering. And then understanding, and then up a notch was applying, and then analyzing, evaluating, and the top one was creating. You know, if we can teach some of these concepts, people can even have the ability to go and create, create new churches even. We had a discussion about that. But he gave some warnings, and he asked us to evaluate ourselves. Where are we, personally? And so on this paper that he handed out, he says, churches have two tendencies. Number one, to become formalistic and focus on the external, slowly losing their love for God. That's one very real tendency. Another one is to have a strong mouth profession of being spiritual-minded, but becoming very loose in obedience, in application to principles, and in true spiritual life, and actually living it out. So the formalistic, and he said, just evaluate yourself. Where are you? Are you tending to become formal and focus on the externals, slowly losing your love for God, going in maybe you could say one ditch, or have you fallen in the other ditch of having a strong profession? I'm spiritual, I love the Lord, but becoming loose. And these can be individual, they can become churches. So he asked the question, which one are you and which one is your church? And encourage us to examine ourselves. Okay? The next, let's see, how many has that been? Five, one, two, three, four. We're ready for number five. This was by Abner Showalter. And his title was Preparing Our Members to Face Current Influences and Pressures. Preparing Our Members to Face Current Influences and Pressures. And he had a number of pressures and influences that are there. And I didn't take very good notes on his message, but there was a few little passages that words or phrases that caught my attention. One of them was, he used the term, a mutated charity bug. A mutated charity bug. He says, I'm afraid too many of our churches have this mutated charity bug that makes you afraid to take a position and write it down. That was his way of putting it. A mutated charity bug. And the second one was, he used the term spiritual fishtailing. And I never heard that before, but I like it. Spiritual fishtailing. And this was under the point that we need to promote to our people. If we're going to have members that are able to face current influences and pressures, they need to have a deep, secret time alone with God. And so he told the story about this young man who was, he wasn't doing well spiritually. And so they assigned somebody in the church, not one of the ministers, somebody else, but could you meet with him? Just meet with him regularly. And so they did, and he still didn't seem to be doing very well. He was still fishtailing spiritually and still struggling. But they kept on meeting with him. They kept working with him, and they kept trying to help him go on with God. And then nothing seemed to be working. And one day, all of a sudden, something just switched just like that. And suddenly, this guy's doing well, and he's happy, and things are going good for him. And the minister's sitting back there scratching their head. What happened? Something all of a sudden happened to this young man that we can't explain. And so they went and did some investigating. Well, what happened to this young man? Well, he decided he's going to start having his own private devotions. He's going to be faithful at that. He's going to do it every day. He's going to get up early enough to spend time reading the Word of God and spend time praying. And somehow that decision changed him from a fishtailing Christian to one who's now got all four wheels driving, you know, going down the street. He seemed to suddenly be doing good. He had a joy he didn't have before. We need, if we're going to encourage our members to be ready to face current influences, they need to have that deep secret time alone with God. There were two other messages. I didn't take a lot of notes. Dan Nunswander had a message on home structure. He asked the question, where are the men? Encourage people to lead your home. Take your rightful place. He put on the board, you've probably seen it before, God, Christ, man, woman. You know, and that's the right order from 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is. And when those things start getting out of order, we know God and Christ are going to be in order. But, you know, if the man doesn't take his rightful place and the woman doesn't take her rightful place, things get messed up pretty quick. And then the last message was by Mark Brubaker, the church's place in the home. So the last two were on the home. And, you know, this being Father's Day today, I thought, well, this is pretty fitting. So many of these things come back in some way to home and church, or to the home and the fathers, and that being what it ought to be. So I thought, well, this is fitting for this morning. There were other parts of the meeting. As I said before, we had discussions about, you know, after every sermon, or maybe they'd have a couple of sermons, we'd have time to discuss it. There was updates on missions. We talked about needs for personnel. If you're looking for a place to go to, you know, to spend time sharing the gospel, maybe in foreign lands, maybe here domestically, there were a number of things that were mentioned in that discussion time. There was a talk about church outreach. Said, well, how does that work? You know, some of these churches had grown rapidly, so that were represented right there in the meeting. And so what about an outreach? Some of the church buildings are too full and there's no room to expand, and so maybe it's time to start an outreach. And, well, there were some of those churches that had started various outreaches, and so they gave some ideas, things to do and not do, and meanwhile we're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, we're quite a ways away from that, but who knows? But it was an interesting weekend. All in all. And it was just good. It was just good feeling of noticing, hey, we're not alone. We can reach out for help. These people all said, you know, hey, we can pray for each other. We have each other. It was a good time. So thank you for those that prayed. Thank you for your willingness to let us be gone. Maybe you didn't notice we were gone, but we were gone for a couple of days. And so appreciate those of you who are supportive of that. It was good for us.